Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 begins a section where, having dealt with the kings of the north and the kings of the south over and over and over from generation to generation, suddenly now another character is introduced into the story. He's a prophet. And he is one of the most significant people in the Bible. When Jesus appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, there are two who appear with him. One is Moses, one is Elijah. One represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And he is a singular individual, and yet the Bible also tells us a couple of things in regard to that. One is, when Peter tried to put Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the same level, saying, "I'll build three shelters. This is so good for us to be together." God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And when they looked, only Jesus was still standing. Moses and Elijah, as great as they were, as great as the old covenant is, pointing to Jesus, Jesus is unequaled. Jesus is God incarnate. And that we need to keep in mind as we read about these various heroes in the Old Covenant and about the various folks in the New Covenant. The second thing is something that comes in the book of James, chapter 5, right toward the end of the book. We read, "The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit." The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much. It accomplishes great things. We need to know about Elijah, who's going to be a central character in chapter after chapter that we begin this morning. He was a man just like us. He was a human just like us. God wants us to know that the reason why such extraordinary things happened in and through Elijah is because God chose to use him, and it was God's power, not Elijah's uniqueness, that left this permanent impact on history. So with that in mind, we look in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. This is God's word. "Now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Wadi Cherith where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.' So he proceeded to do what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he would drink from the Wadi. After a while, the Wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there.' So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink.' As she went to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land." So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness got worse until he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "Man of God, why are you here? Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death?" But Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him from her arms, brought him up to the upstairs room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I'm staying with by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself out over the boy three times. He cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, my God, please let this boy's life come into him again." So the Lord listened to Elijah, and the boy's life came into him again, and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upstairs room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Elijah was a human just like us. But there's something in the opening that tells us the secret of Elijah's power. If you look later in the story, you will find Elijah praying and saying, "Lord, please do this great miracle in order that they might know that you are God and that I have done all of these things at your command." And we see that played out in a more subtle way right here in this chapter. Look at the opening. Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab — Ahab, remember, is the wicked, wicked king who has done more evil than all the previous kings who were before him. He said to the king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand." You might want to underline that. "As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command." The phrase, "before whom I stand," it's translated a few ways, also says — I just gave you the way that I want it translated, and that is, "before whom I stand." It says in this translation, "in whose presence I stand." The image here is of a servant whose job is waiting on their master. Why do they call them the wait staff when they're talking about the servers? Why is the position called a waiter or a waitress? If you go to most restaurants that are quasi-affordable, the challenge of the wait staff, the servers, is to try and take care of a whole bunch of people. If you go to a really super expensive, super deluxe, fancy, old-fashioned restaurant, you have a waiter. You also have a reservation. You also have a big bill at the end of the night. But what the waiter does is stand over to the side and wait. They don't try and make conversation with you. They just wait until you need something. And when you need something, you don't have to ask for it because they are watching you like a hawk. If you're having a pleasant conversation, if you're having a romantic conversation, if you're having a heated conversation, they are just there to serve, not there to laugh at your jokes, not there to interject marital advice. They're just there. And if your water glass is starting to get a little low, it's filled before you even realize you're going to need it after two more swallows. Okay? They are waiting on you. If you look back in history at some of the servants in the royal household, you would find ladies in waiting and gentlemen in waiting. What does that mean? It means that there was an entourage and their job was to make sure you have everything you need. They are right there for you. Elijah was saying, I am God's servant. I stand in his presence, waiting on him, ready to do whatever God wants. And that is the secret of his power. It wasn't his persuasiveness. It was his obedience. And so he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, or before whom I stand, would actually be a more precise translation. The reason they translated it this way is because some people would read before whom I stand and think he's trying to get out in front of God. That's not what it's saying. It's saying in whose presence I stand, but the whole idea is he's there as a servant. He's there waiting on the Lord. By the way, most of us tend to hear that exhortation to wait on the Lord. And we think that means, okay, well, I hope this won't take too long. That's not what it means. It means he's in charge and our job is to serve him. Now, as the Lord God of Israel lives in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. If you read what follows, Elijah's not the one setting the timetable. He's the one who's delivering the messages. God is the one who told him what to say, told him what to do, and told him where to go. And that also is going to become significant as we go along. But we see examples of it right here in this passage. God gives him this message to deliver to Elijah, and then the word of the Lord came to him, leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Wadi Cherith where it enters the Jordan. Why would he need to hide there? Because wicked King Ahab and his wicked, wicked wife Jezebel are out to kill him. And so he is told by the Lord, leave here and go there and hide out in a ravine where there's a little trickle of water coming through.
Well, are there any good coffee shops and restaurants and stuff like that nearby?
No, you are hiding out in a ravine, and I'm going to have your food brought to you. Oh, okay. What kind of food? You get to eat twice a day. It's going to be delivered airmail. Ravens are going to bring it to you. Can you imagine? Instead of feeding the birds were feeding him. And how do you like the menu? I love this menu. Okay? Now, let me preface it. I eat vegetables every day because my wife makes me. God told Elijah for a period of years he was to have a special diet. Actually, we don't know that it was for years. For a long time, he was to have a special diet. It wasn't the keto diet, but it did include meat. It was bread and meat. That's what God sent the ravens with. God could have sent them with asparagus and broccoli. Okay? And Elijah didn't get a vote. But Elijah's having to live there in the ravine, drinking from the brook, and God is sending him hamburgers. Okay? Well, I mean, bread and meat. It's as close as I can come. I mean, it could be ham and biscuits, but I don't think so since he was Jewish. God sent him bread and meat morning and evening, day after day after day after day. That's what he's eating. In the wilderness, God gave them manna at the brook Cherith. God sent him meat and bread morning and night. I think that's cool. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're just glad you're not having to stay at the brook Cherith. But as time went on, something happened. The brook dried up. Let me tell you something. You can live without food for weeks. Water, you gotta have. Now, you can go without water for days. It's not good for your health. Oxygen, that's a matter of minutes. Okay? I think I need to breathe more than once a minute. Okay? But you could go without oxygen for minutes. You could go without water for days. You could go without food for weeks. But when the brook dried up, this wasn't just inconvenient. It was life-threatening. And God tells him, then the word of the Lord came to him, get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I've commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. God had commanded the ravens and the ravens obeyed his command. But when the brook dried up, God says, let me tell you where you're going next. And we see a pattern in Elijah's life. When the Lord told him to go to the Wadi Cherith, he went. When the Lord tells him, get up and go to Zarephath, he got up and went. He waits on the Lord. God's in charge. He is the Lord's servant. He's doing what the Lord says. That is the secret of his power. When Jesus, who is God incarnate, was asked, how do you do the things you do? Jesus said he only did what the Father told him to do. He only said what the Father told him to say. Why in the world would we think we've got a better plan? Why do we think we need to tell God what to do? I want this kind of relationship with God, where he's in charge and I'm listening. So, I want you to see that in the midst of this drought, a 3.5-year drought is really, really hard. In the midst of this drought, everybody suffered, not just King Ahab. Now, it wasn't just King Ahab who was sinning in a horrible way. Ahab and Jezebel encouraged sin in the culture. And the culture went right along with it. People in Israel were living wicked lives. And yet, what about those like Elijah who had a heart for God, who were seeking to do his will? Because Elijah's not the only one, even though we'll see later that he felt like he was. He felt like he's the only one who's serving the Lord. But he wasn't. Well, what about them? Did it rain on their house? No. Even in the place where God had put him, the brook dried up. Don't gloss over that. Sometimes you and I think that because we love the Lord and we're seeking to do His will, basically nothing bad should come into our lives, nothing painful. You know, we ought to be healthy all the time. And our whatever we buy with our retirement fund ought to just go up, 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 up. And that's not the way it works. People who are devoted to Jesus end up having problems. All kinds of problems. And one of the beautiful things that comes out of that is that those who are paying attention to what's going on see a marked difference between what happens when a Christian gets sick versus when a pagan gets sick. What happens when a Christian loses their business versus what happens when a pagan loses their business? We grieve when one of our loved ones dies, but not as those who have no hope. It's not that we don't go through difficulty. It's not that we don't experience sorrow. It's that in the midst of it, we're never alone. We're carried by God. And that becomes the door for a witness. Now, the brook dried up, and God said, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. What do you do when the Lord tells you to get up and go to Zarephath? You get up and go if you're the servant of the Lord. When the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh, what did he do? He got up and went in the opposite direction. Folks, you and I are either going to obey or disobey. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. Well, he hadn't had a drink for a while because the brook dried up, remember? And now when the Lord told him, get up and go, he got up and went. But don't you think there was a little bit of time when he was waiting? And it was like, okay, you told me to come here. You said to drink from the brook. The brook is now dried up. What am I supposed to do? Sometimes you have to get in that position before you can hear God say, go to Zarephath. You understand? Sometimes you have to run out of what you were depending on before you're ready to receive God's provision. So, he asked this lady, this widow, please get me something to drink. Bring it to me. And she turns to go and get it. And he calls after her and says, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. And just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go and prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die. How was her view of the future? She was in despair. She had given up. She had watched her resources dwindle, dwindle, dwindle. She's already lost her husband. She doesn't have an income. And she's running out of resources. And she feels like we're going to have our last meal. We've only got a very little bit left. I was going to cook that for my son and me. We're going to eat it. And then we got nothing. But God had already spoken to her and said, I'm sending a prophet to you. You're to take care of him. How ridiculous is that? How am I supposed to take care of him? I can't take care of myself. How am I supposed to give when I ain't got? Well, I mean, all I've got is this. Did you know that whatever you've got is plenty for what God asks you to do? You understand that? You may feel like, it's just this, what is that? God willing, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a picture up here of a little boy with a basket that has his lunch in it. He's got some fish, small fish, it says, and some small loaves, not big loaves of Wonder Bread, more like biscuits. And God said, you take that, you give it to him, and he's going to take it and do the impossible. What is this good for? You may look at your life, your talents, your opportunities, and say, what is it good for? I can't do anything with this. God can. God can. Whatever you've got, you put it in God's hands. And so this woman had been told by God, I'm sending the prophet, you're to take care of him. And when the prophet shows up and says, get me some water, she thinks that I can do. And he says, and bring me a little bread. And she says, that I can't do. Sorry. All I've got is a very little bit. I'm about to prepare it for my son and me as our last meal. Surely, you're not going to take the last of our food, are you? And Elijah said, I would never do that. Just let me have the leftovers. You go ahead and do what you're going to do. Fix the meal. You and your son eat. And then if there's anything left, bring it to me. Is that what he said? No. He says, you go ahead with your plans, do what you are going to do, but before you do that, make some for me and bring it to me. Then take care of yourself and your son. I got to tell you, if I saw a TV preacher say that, that would just make my blood boil. How dare he? The woman is a widow. She's taking care of her fatherless child, and the preacher is saying, he ought to get the first biscuit. That's just wrong. Unless God says it. Unless God says it. Jesus, sitting at the temple, watching people put their money into the treasury. A temple that is run by corrupt religious folks. Okay? I mean, the folks who were running the temple, the high priest was a scoundrel. He's going to have Jesus crucified. This is not a good enterprise. But that doesn't change the requirement of obedience. Because the temple was where God had chosen to put his name. And so Jesus watched as people were putting their money into the treasury at the temple. And he saw a widow who put the tiniest of currency, just the least amount of money you could get. She put that in. While other people were putting in large amounts with great fanfare, she puts in what's famous as the widow's mite. And Jesus says to his disciples, she put in more than all the others. She put in more than all the others. And they're looking like, what are you talking about? Jesus says, she put in all she had. You see, I would want to run up and say, wait, lady, don't do that. First, this is a corrupt enterprise. Secondly, your little contribution is really not going to make a difference here. Okay? I just want you to know, whatever it is you think you can contribute, don't think that way. You've got nothing to give. Okay? Take my word for it. I'm knowledgeable about these things. Your contribution will make no impact in the long run. Okay? So don't even bother. Don't even bother. You go on home. Maybe we can bring you a food basket. Jesus, on the other hand, looks at what that woman did and he honors it. Because God doesn't need our help to begin with. It's not as if God's standing around saying, oh boy, you know, I'd like to feed these thousands of people, but I don't have anything to work with. If somebody could just contribute something, I could get the job done. God doesn't need us. It's not that He needs us, but He does love us. And therefore, He welcomes our contribution. If it is given joyfully, sacrificially, obediently. And so, God had told this woman, you're going to be my instrument to provide for the prophet. And the prophet reinforces that word, saying, first feed me, then take care of yourself and your son. He wasn't being egotistical. He was being, see if you can guess the word, obedient. He was saying the message that God had given him to say. He was there out of obedience, doing what God told him to do. So the woman obeyed. She proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. And then the flour jar did not become empty and the oil jug did not run dry according to the word of the Lord He had spoken through Elijah. According to what? The word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. That's why there was power. That's why Elijah spoke it. Was because this is what God was saying for this woman to do. So, everything's going grand until the boy dies. And the woman responds by saying, why are you here? Have you come to expose my sin? She didn't say, this is my fault. She says, this is your fault. The reason my son died has to do with the fact that my life is not as it should be before God. I know there's iniquity in my life. Let me just ask you. I mean, we're all sitting here this morning and hopefully everybody's bathed. All right? But if the brilliant light of a holy God invaded this place, do you think there might be some things in your life that you would want to get straight? Most of us walk around with a pocket full of iniquity. Okay? I mean, it's not like we're just wrapped up in it, you know. I mean, for goodness sake, I'm not one of those people. But, you know, there are some things that if we were really in a desperate situation, we would say, okay, God, and I know you've been leading me to do this or not do that, and so I just want to change that right now. How many of you have ever said to God, okay, I'll do this now. Okay, I'll change this. Because you'd known for a while that that needed to change. Anybody here like me? Okay? I mean, it's not that we're just living in blatant immorality. But it's like, And so this woman, when her son dies, feels that the prophet's presence has exposed her iniquity, her sin. Man of God, why are you here? Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death? Elijah takes the boy, goes up to his room, puts him on the bed, and cries out to God and says, oh Lord, please. Lord, my God, please. And he stretches out on the boy, representing not just contact, but identification with. He's asking God to be merciful to this child and to this woman and to him. He's identifying and connecting. And this fits so well with the woman who reached out just to touch the edge of Jesus' robe. That point of contact, that physical connection, is an important lesson for all of us. when you're dealing with someone who's dying, don't just stand in the doorway. Go and take their hand. This boy had already died. And God heard Elijah's prayer and gave that boy his life back and gave that mom her son back. And the consequence was, then she said, "Now I know that you are a man of God and the Lord's word from your mouth is true." God had already worked miracles in her home. She had already seen this little jar of flour and a little jug of oil being multiplied. But still she had doubts. Still she wasn't sure. "I'm not sure what's going on. Yeah, it's peculiar. Yeah, I mean, you know, I don't know what happens. It just keeps happening." Every now and then I hear people say really foolish things like, "Well, you know, sometimes I get the feeling somebody up there likes me." And I would say, "Well, let me introduce you. God is not some side of the force. But now this woman who's seen multiple miracles in terms of provision as she obeyed God, now she's had an encounter unlike anything else. And having received her son back from the dead, she says, "Okay, now I believe. Now I believe." I want to ask you a question. What are you going to have to go through before you'll believe? What has to happen in your life before you're going to say, "Okay, now I know the Word of God is true"? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as people who desperately need not just your provision, we need you. We need you. We need to know you. We need to trust you. Please, Lord, have mercy upon us and help us to trust and obey. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.